Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the heart of the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, June 11th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're so glad to be back. 2 weeks away. Long time.
We had fun visiting friends back in Illinois. The show last week, the Coles County Barbershop Chorus, was a lot of fun.
It was. You did a great job narrating it. You got to sing with your old quartet. Who doesn't love that?
Well, and you got to sing with my old quartet,
yeah,
which was a first for us. And that was really a lot of fun, too. Can't wait to see how the DVD turned out, because while I was in the moment, I was so focused on, am I in tune, that I couldn't hear what you were doing on the other side of the stage there. But
I was worrying about the fact that for whatever reason, the decongestant that I'd been taking to open up my sinuses had dried out my voice, that just hitting the top note, the F, was a little tough.
Well, and that really stretched your range, but God kind of smoothed things out.
Back in the day, that would have been, I could have sung the octave above that F and not thought a thing about it. But
seriously?
Oh, gosh, yes. I sang an A above high C back in the day.
Wow. That's really high.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's really high, but for whatever reason. And in fact, sometimes when I was on stage, I would flip and sing a fifth above the number, the note that I was actually supposed to be singing. And I remember the first time the opera director pulled me aside and said, "Do you know that you just sang an A?" I said, "Eh." I said, "As long as it was in the chord, I don't care."
Yeah. Well, that's...
He said, "No, I don't care either. It sounded really good. It was just, that was really high."
That's really squeaky.
Yeah, it was very squeaky.
Yeah, but
I can't do that anymore.
No, but as you've pointed out, the Lord has given you a different voice now.
That's the thing. It bothered me for a long time that, for whatever reason, as I've aged, that I've lost an entire octave and a half off the top voice. But I can still sort of sing, not like I used to, but that's okay, because as you say, I have a different voice now. I write and I, co-anchor programs with you.
Yeah. Well, the Lord has given us both a different voice. I never sang in the way that you sang. I've always been a hobbyist, but doing what I did in my early radio career is quite different from what we do now. And it's much
very
more fulfilling.
Different. If you're just brand new to Gilbert House Fellowship, we've said a few times that back in the day, Derek did some things that we never even consider doing now.
No.
I was so completely outrageous that it was, but yeah.
I was a top 40 radio disc jockey, and for a while I was a music director and then program director of various radio stations, and so I was promoting a lifestyle that we didn't want our daughter to lead once, I got my head on straight and she was coming of age to start listening to lyrics and understanding what those lyrics meant. So
you would have made the Wild Man of the Ozarks seem tame by comparison on certain days.
Yeah. So anyway, we're just thankful to be back here and back doing what we're doing. The tasks that God has set before us are really a joy.
We are. We truly are. So thank you for your patience and, because we didn't have one last week. And because we didn't have one last week, we will be celebrating communion today.
And so be aware of that and be prepared to hit the pause button before we break out the elements that we use for the communion, which means I've got to turn around and grab my ESV Bible here to make sure I've got 1 Corinthians 11 verse there. 1 Corinthians, one of the most amazing books in the Bible.
Oh, I know. I know. There's so much good stuff in there.
And we'll have a big announcement at the end of the program today.
Don't fast forward.
Yes.
Listen to the whole thing.
That's right. But a big announcement for something in 2018 that we can tell you about now, because it's now official.
It's official as of today.
So we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for granting us another day and for bringing us together over your word, which is what guides us and instructs us. We pray for a right understanding of your word. And we ask you to grant us wisdom, Lord, knowing that we were promised that if we pray for wisdom, that you will grant it to us. And we ask, Father, for not only wisdom, but the patience to wait on you, knowing that your timing is perfect, that our timing, our wants, are not always in alignment with our needs. And Father, just pray for the wisdom to know that your will for us is perfect, and help us, Lord, to align our desires with your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today we begin the book of Hosea, which is an interesting book because he was really an interesting prophet, referred to by some as the deathbed prophet of Israel. He mm-hmm. was in the northern kingdom and prophesied in the years leading up to the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom. He would have been a contemporary of Isaiah, Jeremiah, mm-hmm. And like those prophets, and also Ezekiel, used the imagery of Israel as an unfaithful wife to describe mm-hmm. how Israel and Judah in that day had rejected God's authority. It's just that God required Hosea to take it a step further and actually marry an unfaithful woman to illustrate the point.
Yeah.
So we'll dive in. Hosea 1, beginning at verse 1. The word of Yahweh that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Jeroboam, that would be Jeroboam the second, not Jeroboam, the one who rebelled against Solomon. Right. So these were actually during the days of Jeroboam the second. That was actually a period of peace and prosperity for Israel. But after Jeroboam died and his son was then assassinated, his mm-hmm. son Zechariah, and Hosea doesn't mention any of the successors to Jeroboam II, which means he really didn't consider them all that important.
I know. I noticed that. I thought we've got five kings of the north and only one from the south.
Right. And Hezekiah, who lived well beyond the conquest of the northern kingdom. So it's not that basically what Hosea is doing is just these guys didn't matter.
Yeah, I said that wrong. Only one from the north and five from the south.
Right, right.
Yeah, sorry.
So anyway, the northern kingdom sort of descended into chaos after the death of Jeroboam and the assassination of Jeroboam's son. And that culminated about 20 years after Jeroboam's death with the conquest of Samaria by the Assyrians and the removal of the people of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. Verse 2, when Yahweh first spoke through Hosea, Yahweh said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking Yahweh." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, interestingly, most of us would tend to think of Gomer as a male name.
In fact, my half-brother is named Gomer.
Yeah.
Because it's become a male name.
Right.
No, it's originally a woman's name.
Yeah. Verse 4, and Yahweh said to him, "Call his name Jezreel. For in just a little while, I will punish the house of Yehu for the blood of Jezreel." Yehu was the ancestor of Jeroboam II. And as God had prophesied, the line of Yehu would be mm-hmm. Would be cut off. "And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel," prophesying the destruction by Assyria. "And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel."
Where was the valley of Jezreel compared to Mount Carmel?
It is to the east of Mount Carmel. It's also the valley where Yehu overthrew the descendants of Ahab and took the crown for himself. Yehu assassinated the son of Ahab?
Need to it find was, my little second, map second, so I can second see Kings it in my 10. Head. I'm very visual. I need to see it in my head.
Yeah. As I recall, when Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel afterward, and then when it began to rain, Ahab sat down, had a meal on Mount Carmel, and then got in his chariot to head back to the city of Jezreel.
It's near Mount Tabor. I knew it was near a mountain.
Okay. But Elijah took off and ran and got to the city of Jezreel before Ahab did. But yeah, 2 Kings 9 and 10 is where...
Wow, look at that picture.
Oh, that is beautiful.
Yeah. So, quite verdant now.
And interestingly, Jezreel means God sows or God scatters.
That's very interesting.
Yeah. Hosea especially is known for wordplay that playing with language to indicate words that refer to reversals of fortune. Mm-hmm. And, yeah. and certainly that was going to happen here with the house of Yehu after the death of Jeroboam the second. God sows or God scatters, depending on how you're looking at it, could either be a good thing or a bad thing. In this case, God scatters is probably the appropriate interpretation. So on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And Yahweh said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by Yahweh their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, which in Hebrew is Lo Ruchama, which means in Hebrew, not pitied or not loved. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And Yahweh said, call his name Not My People, which in Hebrew is Lo Ami. Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now, be glad you're not called to be a prophet in the Old Testament sense, because they were often asked, and we get to Ezekiel and some of the stuff that he was asked to do. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. A prophecy of the restoration of Israel.
By the way, that verse 10 is actually in the Hebrew version of the Old Testament. It is in chapter 2.
Oh, interesting. Okay. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And that time God sows.
Chapter 2, Hosea. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy.
So reverses the curse, as it were.
Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked. And he's speaking about his nation now.
Yes.
This, you know, that we've said many times that when God assigned the rest of the world to fallen angels, essentially, whether or not they were fallen at the time, it's not clear. They may not have been fallen when they were given control of these nations, because is it Psalm 82 where he says, you will die like men because you have not been, you've not shown the humans.
You've shown partiality to the wicked.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So it seems to me, I tend to lean toward they weren't fallen, but God knew they would fall. It was almost like this is a test for you angels to see what you do, you B'nai Elohim. But then he carved out, through Abraham, he carved out a nation for himself. And now he's saying, you know, you're not mine anymore.
Right.
So he's speaking to this nation, and the fallen are watching this.
Right. Yeah. Clearly, they're
thinking
aware of what's going
on.
Yeah. Yeah. Just as they must have thought that when Jesus went to the cross.
Again, it's a test and a trap. It's both.
Yes.
Yeah, I've got a character in the Red Wing saga that says that to the main character over and over again. I'm telling you this ahead of time to warn you, but I can't tell you how you're going to deal with this, because this is both a test and a trap. Test for you, a trap for the fallen.
Yeah. That's really interesting.
Yeah.
Well, and again, it makes sense. God is playing, if the fallen are playing, you know, 10-dimensional chess while we're playing checkers, God is playing
infinity chess,
just so far ahead of them that they can't perceive it.
Yeah, but yet they're foolish pride. Enough to think, exactly, it's their pride.
Yeah.
Verse 2 again, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her breath, from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. This idea of a wilderness, spiritually a wilderness. Upon her children also I will have no mercy because they are children of whoredom. Hmm. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. One even wonders if these are offerings.
Hmm. That's an interesting point. Good point.
Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. What you doing there, honey?
Oh, just thinking about something. Sorry.
Yeah, I wish, one of these days we do hope eventually to do this in a video format. And if you could only see Derek right now, he's just leaning over and looking at his little microphone like it's the most interesting thing in the world.
Just considering something else while trying to think about, listening to you read and just like, yeah.
You're so cute, though, when you do.
From the right side of my brain over to the left side.
Honey, stuff's leaking out your ears, quick. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. She shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. For it was better for me then than now. Hmm. Your lovers have let you down. Mm-hmm. They're not there anymore.
Now I'll go back to my husband.
Exactly, because, yeah. They were providing me with everything I needed. Oh, better go back to hubby. Mm-hmm. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing. Israel was turning to these other kings and to other gods to provide for them, to protect them, to bring in their trade, to make sure they had plenty to eat, when in fact all Yahweh wanted them to do was turn to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is another example of the divine counsel concept at work here. But and I guess
ding,
that's a
ding, ding, ding.
Yeah, and I guess that's a way of saying just a reminder that these other entities are real. Again, God is not going to declare his superiority over imaginary beings.
Mm-hmm.
Why people Israel have got this imaginary friend that they've been following after, and these other entities, these gods that God apportioned to the nations. When he divvied up their inheritance, he allocated to the nations. That's the word I was mm-hmm. looking for. That was a real thing. And, Deuteronomy 32:8 is where it's Moses says it, but there's also a reference to it in Deuteronomy 4. And I was trying to find the verse and I didn't find it, but where God specifically says he allocated, as their inheritance, the nations to these gods.
Mm-hmm.
And so just declaring that these things are all imaginary, that people were just worshiping lifeless blocks of wood and stone is really just missing the point completely.
Yeah, it is. I would say if you're writing, if you're reading this in an analog version of the word, or if you've got a capacity to take notes in a computer program that you're using for reading the Bible, I highly recommend that you write in the margins, so to speak, to whom do I turn?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's really easy in this day and age to read these and go, well, they were stupid. Well, on a daily basis, to whom do you turn? Do you turn to the world, when you lack something, when you need something, when you're afraid, when you're naked, when you're hungry? Or do you turn to Yahweh? Do you turn to Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. our mediator?
Mm-hmm.
So to whom do you turn?
Right.
Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons,
oh,
her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts.
That's really interesting. The new moons, of course, were there was a monthly festival, like a monthly holiday for Israel, but this was also celebrated by the other pagan nations in the ancient Near East.
Those worshipped Baal.
Right.
And the moon god.
Right, exactly. Because the moon god, because they were on a lunar calendar, became worshipped. Presumably the moon god was one of those small g gods that God divvied up the nations to. I would argue that the Amorites were the people who were assigned the moon god, but they began collecting others and adding others to the pantheon.
I think they co-opted the moon god from elsewhere. I think the moon god had been around since Sumer.
True. The ancient city of Ur was the city of the moon god.
Yeah.
And that's the one that most of us assume Abraham came from. I disagree, and I explain why in my book.
Yeah.
But interestingly, the city that Abraham came from in northern Mesopotamia, Haran, was the other major center of the moon god cult. And then the third was Jericho, which is where the Israelites attacked first in the new...
Name of the moon god, Yarik.
Yeah. Yarik, Sin, or Nana, depending on which culture you're... Mm-hmm. But, you know, same entity.
Yeah. In the Red Wing saga, it's Inanna. Yeah.
But the moon god was Nana instead of Inanna.
Oh, well, Inanna is, and the thing is, and I know that that's the way it was at the time of this writing, but as we've moved closer to modern times, the moon has become feminine.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I make it Inanna.
Ah, okay. And she was part of that sort of...
Selena, Diana,
right.
I mean, Hecate, there are so many aspects of the moon that she has become a goddess.
Yeah, yeah. And you see that transition taking place even with the sun god in Canaan during the time of the Judges, the Ugaritic cosmology, the male sun god Shamash or Utu in ancient Sumer becomes Shamash. A female deity.
Mm-hmm. And that's not coincidental. Those things happened because there is fluidity.
Yes.
Amongst the fallen.
Yes, yes. There are ancient inscriptions from old Sumer about Inanna changing the gender of her followers from male to female and back and forth. And she herself changes gender.
Yeah.
In fact, at Ugarit, there were two aspects of the planet Venus. One was Astart, the other was Athtart, I think. But one was male and one was female. So, you know, the morning star and the evening star represented by the planet Venus could be male or female. So, yeah, this gender fluidity thing is not progressive. It's not new. This goes back to ancient Sumer.
It's very, very old.
Yeah, but this whole thing about the new moon festivals, and it's another reference to the worship of these gods. And I did find the reference, by the way. It's Deuteronomy 4, verses 19 and 20.
Oh, do you want to read it?
Yeah, let me skip back to it real quick because it reinforces the idea that this divine counsel concept is not a new idea. It's not Mike Heiser coming up with something that he can establish as his brand. This is something that is in the Bible. It's just been washed out over the last 15 or 16 centuries. Deuteronomy 4:19, and even backing up a couple more verses, to verse 15, God talking about idolatry in general. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb, Mount Sinai, out of the midst of fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Of course, that was standard practice for the other gods of ancient Mesopotamia.
Mm-hmm.
They're always represented as male or female, or sometimes both. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. Under the earth, as in the abyss.
Mm-hmm.
And beware, and here's the key verse, verse 19. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, Shamash, and the moon,
Yarik,
Sin. Or Sin, and the stars, all the host of heaven. The host of heaven, the army of heaven, the angels represented by stars. You be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that Yahweh your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven.
Mm-hmm.
All the other people except Israel had been allotted to the host of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Those were the gods of the other nations. But Yahweh has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. That's, again, that's the Deuteronomy 32 view when God established the borders of the people. He numbered them according to the number of the sons of God.
I'm going to read verse 11 again. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. When they served these other gods, they gave the other gods credit for giving them the rain, and these vegetation gods and fertility gods. They gave credit to the fallen for what Yahweh had given them.
Exactly. And that's why in confrontations like the showdown on Mount Carmel, leading up to that confrontation, God stopped the rain in Israel for 3.5 years. Baal is not bringing the rain. He is not your God that makes the vegetation grow. It is I, Yahweh, in Israel. I am your God, not this small g rebel God.
By the way, 3.5 years, that is a number we see again in the book of Revelation. That is the length of time of the day of the Lord.
Yep.
And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry. You know, we'll have to take a look at the ornaments that were worn by these adherents and what they meant. There was one piece of jewelry that you've talked about before that's sort of a moon shape.
Yeah, that was during the Midianites that Gideon and his 300 defeated. The crescent ornaments from off the camels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we see that actually repeated in a lot of different cultures. It's strange how that permeates.
Yeah, it's on a flag of a lot of nations today. Gee, they all happen to be Muslim today.
And adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares Yahweh. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. Where is that?
Valley of Achor is east of the Dead Sea, which means Valley of Trouble, and that was referenced in Joshua chapter 7, verses 22 to 26. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. Behold, it was hidden in the tent. Oh, okay, that was where... See, if I remember correctly, the story where some of the stuff dedicated for destruction from Jericho was taken.
Yeah, Valley of Achor runs on just east of Jericho and Ara, and Gilgal, one of the two Gilgals, is in the valley, just outside of the valley. Yeah, it's, I wonder if, we'll talk about that later.
Yeah, okay. That's where Achan, the son of Zerah, had taken the silver and the cloak and a bar of gold, stuff that was kerem, dedicated to destruction or devoted to destruction. And God had, God said, don't take anything but destroy everything in Jericho. It's all supposed to be destroyed. So yeah, Valley of Trouble.
And there I will give her her vineyards and make the Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Achor, a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares Yahweh, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal.
Right.
In other words, they, again, ascribing the things Yahweh has done for them to other gods.
Yeah. And there are some who argue that it was at this point in Israel's history that the term Baal, which is a generic word meaning Lord, but became to be a proper name for the Semitic storm god Hadad, that you no longer saw Baal as a theophoric element in names. For example, during the time of King Saul, one of his sons was named Ish-Baal, man of Baal. The Hebrew prophets changed it
to Ish-Bosheth.
Ish-Bosheth, man of a shameful thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. That's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
Because having your name called is important spiritually.
Yes.
And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know Yahweh. And in that day I will answer, declares Yahweh, I will answer the heavens. I will answer the heavens, and they, the heavens, shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Not really sure what this passage means.
Yeah.
And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God.
I mean, the obvious explanation, which may not be correct, but at least the obvious one to me, is when he says, I will answer the heavens, God is saying, I will answer the host of heaven.
That's exactly what I think, too, and that's why I repeated it. I wanted to make sure that verse didn't just fly by for people.
Right. And interesting, too, that in verse 18, he says, I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. Jeremiah takes it even further with his new covenant. So this idea that God is going to restore his people and establish a new covenant with them and restore them to the land, which, of course, happened in 1948.
Mm-hmm.
So, Hosea chapter 3. This is a short one.
Before you leave this really quickly, I'm just looking to see what the Septuagint translation says. And I will hearken to the heaven, and it shall hearken to the earth shall hearken to the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hearken to Jezreel. Yeah, it really doesn't make it any clearer for me.
Okay, Hosea chapter 3. And Yahweh said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as Yahweh loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Those raisin cakes were an offering to the queen of heaven, Ishtar, Inanna, Aphrodite, Venus, all kind of a start to the Semitic people. And so God is telling him here, go back and take Gomer back, even though she's gone off and left you for another guy. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethech of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek Yahweh their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to Yahweh and to his goodness in the latter days.
By the way, if you just recently started listening to these podcasts, when we say Yahweh, it's the all caps version of the word Lord in the Old Testament. It's actually the translation of Yahweh. So to make it clear, when you're only listening, we do that. Chapter 4. Hear the word of Yahweh, O children of Israel, for Yahweh has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. Sounds like typical civilization. Use your right words. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Well, they die if there's, you know, no one taking care of them, I guess. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. Or, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. That's the alternate translation there. You shall stumble by day, which is pretty bad. Stumbling by night when you can't see, that's understood.
That's one thing,
but stumbling by day, The prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's a verse we hear all the time.
Right.
Because you have rejected knowledge. We don't often hear that part of that verse.
Yeah.
It's like it's not lack like of knowledge. It's like, oh gosh, we're just ignorant. If only someone would teach us. Yeah. No, we've rejected it.
Yeah, we've got the information here. We don't want to hear it.
I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. They feed on the sin of my people.
Hmm.
Are these the priests he's discussing here? Or is this something else?
Well, it could be. The Hebrew word used there for sin can either refer to sin itself or a sin offering.
That sounds like spiritual.
Yeah, and that could be a condemnation of the priesthood, which would seem to be in context. My mm-hmm. people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me.
Hmm. They feed on the sin of my people or on the sin offerings of my people. Mm. They are greedy for their iniquity, and it shall be like people like priest. Hmm. You would think the priests would be better, but the people apparently are leading the priests astray or the other way around.
Yeah.
They're both stumbling. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken Yahweh to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding.
Hmm.
Makes them stupid. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles.
They're talking a piece of wood, an idol, or one of the Asherah poles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the walking staff, it's something that, you know...
Gandalf.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good.
Hmm. Always, trees are always sacred. Didn't Abraham meet often under the terebinth at near?
Well, he met often under the oaks of Mamre.
The oaks of Mamre, yeah.
Met God under the oaks of Mamre, in fact, I think, at one point. Terebinth seems like that is it Jonah who was underneath? No, that was a different type of tree. But I've seen terebinth before.
Yeah.
Therefore, your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. You know, the men don't want to hear this. Well, it's the woman who you need to punish her. She was a whore. Let's stone her.
Mm-hmm.
She wouldn't have been a whore if you hadn't been going after her.
There'd be no supply if there was no demand.
Exactly.
Yeah.
For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin.
The cult prostitutes typically refers to the worship of Astarte/Inanna/Ishtar.
And this, it's sort of in imitation of what they saw the fallen doing with the daughters of men.
Yeah.
Let's do this ritualistic sex act to mm-hmm. assure whatever outcome we want. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. That's interesting.
Hmm.
Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as Yahweh lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can Yahweh now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers. Spiritual?
Hmm.
That's a class. It says here they're shields, but that really doesn't make any sense in context. That's the alternate translation, but rulers, that's a type of entity, I think.
It may well be.
They give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. And it could be human or spiritual rulers, I imagine. A wind has wrapped them in its wings. This is an anthropomorphic wind.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices.
Interesting. A wind has wrapped them in its wings.
Yeah.
Huh. Okay. A spirit of something leading them astray. Hosea chapter 5. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For the judgment is for you, for you have been a snare in Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor, Mount Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. Now, remember, Ephraim is not just referring to the tribe of Ephraim. It's also a name that refers to the entire nation of Israel.
My hand is up, Mr. Gilbert.
Yes, Mrs. Gilbert.
Well, I just looked up the word terebinth in the search term at blueletterbible.org. It's one of my favorite places to go online. And that has given me six verses in the ESV, which is the version, excuse me, that Derek and I like to use. There's one that is let's see here. We've got Genesis 35. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Joshua 24. And he took a large stone, Joshua, and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of Yahweh. Here's Judges 6. Now the angel of Yahweh,
meaning this is a Christophany.
Exactly. Yeah. The angel of Yahweh came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah.
Oh, when he met Gideon.
Mm-hmm. Judges 6, we've got a reference to the terebinth again. And Isaiah 6, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak. Hosea 4, that's the one we just read. So, yeah.
Okay. Well, again, the idea that trees are sacred is not something that the Druids invented. This is something that goes back into Old Testament times.
Right.
And beyond, even. You've been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor, and the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom, the Ruach, could be a reference back to chapter 4, verse 19, a wind wrapped them in its wings.
Yeah, that's what I think too.
Yeah, for the spirit of whoredom is within them. Huh. And interesting that it would use the word ruach, which is the same word used
of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and the spirit that was breathed into Adam at creation.
Mm-hmm.
The spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not Yahweh. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek Yahweh, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with Yahweh, for they have borne alien children. Not extraterrestrial, just meaning foreign. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields.
You have to ask, though, they have borne alien children. I'm not talking ETIs here. I'm talking, what does that mean? Is this that they were dealing faithlessly, and this is actually, I mean, here's an outside box thinking, is this a reference to angelic DNA again?
That is possible. Although in this day in this era, I'm not sure.
I don't know.
The last reference we have of the descendants of the Anakim who were from the Nephilim was during the time of David when the giants of Gath were taken down. But that's a possibility. But it could be just children of people who are just sold out to the enemy. So God, as Jesus says, you know, that there will come a day when people will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and so forth? And God says, I never knew you.
Here's a better translation. The translation of the NASB says illegitimate.
Ah, okay. All right. Yeah, interesting that choices of the translators can have a big impact.
Strange or be a stranger, estranged. So that's a little better.
Yeah. But another interesting reference here to the new moon shall devour them.
I know. That's why I was wondering if there was something about it that was more than on the surface.
Now, the commentator here for the Faith Life Study Bible makes reference to the new moon festival in honor of Baal, but it would have been in honor of the moon god.
Mm-hmm.
They would not have worshipped Baal on a new moon necessarily, but certainly the moon god would have been worshipped that way.
Mm-hmm.
But by this period of history, the moon god and the storm god had been conflated.
Exactly.
Something I stumbled onto just a recent discovery in Israel of a stele that was at the gate of the ancient city of Geshur, where one of David's wives came from. And it's where Absalom's father, a grandfather, was the king of Geshur, because his mother was a Geshurite. And that's at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And there was a big stele right outside the main gate there that combined the imagery of the storm god, the bull, with the moon god. The storm god and the moon god basically shared the bull as an icon. And the horns of the bull were always kind of stylized, so they were curved up to look like a crescent moon. So by this period of history, the storm god and the moon god were sort of conflated into one, like, super entity.
Hmm.
So there may have been a worship then at this point to Baal on the new moon.
Hmm.
Need to do more reading on ancient cosmology.
Yes.
But, yeah. Anyway, the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm in Beth Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Among the tribes of Israel, I will make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me.
Hmm. How are we doing on time?
About 15 minutes left.
Don't think we're going to make it all the way through Hosea.
No, we're just doing the first seven chapters.
Oh, you've got Hosea 1 through 14 on the...
Well, I'm wrong then, aren't
calendar.
I? Well, let's get through 7.
Chapter 6. Come, let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that sounds it. Who
else rose
on the third time? That's awesome. That we may live before him. That is just so wonderful.
That is awesome, yes.
Yep.
Hosea 6:2, mark that one in your Bible.
Yep. Let us know, let us press on to know Yahweh. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers and the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Underline that.
Mm-hmm.
The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings.
Right. Performing rituals is not... that's just the shadow pointing to the substance, which is love your neighbor as you love yourself and love God with all your heart, soul, and mind.
Yep. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people.
Hmm. And that basically continues on into chapter 7. These chapter divisions are artificial divisions that were imposed later on the text. So I'll pick up with that sentence again, the last verse of... chapter 6, and then continue on into chapter 7. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed. When I restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief breaks in, and the bandits raid outside. Yeah, the thief breaks in, and the bandits raid outside.
Mm-hmm.
But they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. By their evil they make the king glad, and the princes by their treachery. They are all adulterers. They are like a heated oven, whose baker ceases to stir the fire, from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers. For with hearts like an oven, they approached their intrigue. All night their anger smolders, and in the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to Yahweh their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine they gash themselves. They rebel against me. Mm-hmm. The worship of Baal we see in 1 Kings, in the priests of Baal gash themselves and make the blood flow.
Mm-hmm.
This is a practice that continues today with Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
And I would argue that
many
other and other religions, I would argue that this is not a coincidence.
No.
For grain and wine, they gash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt.
Hmm.
And when he's talking about calling on Egypt and going to Assyria, he's talking about the decision by the kings of Israel to go after foreign alliances, pursue foreign alliances instead of calling on God for assistance. And that happens in the southern kingdom as well, where later they decide to depend on Egypt for assistance against Assyria and wind up and Babylon and wind up, being punished for it.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, here we are in 21st century America, and we can say, oh, those foolish Israelites, didn't they know any better? We better increase our defense budget by 20% for next year.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What fools these mortals be.
Amen to that. Well, yeah, there's more in Hosea. For some reason, you're right, I did have it on the calendars chat. That was the calendar that we're following, which is a chronological reading plan, meaning we're reading the books of the Bible in the order in of the events that they record. And the guys who developed the schedule.
They don't include blather time in there.
No, they don't. They don't.
They haven't. This is not a Gilbert calendar.
Exactly. Now, on many of those dates or the chapters that they've laid out, we found it more often than not. It works pretty closely, works pretty well. We can do the equivalent of like two of those days in this mm-hmm. reading plan in 1 hour. But in looking at this one and seeing the stuff that was in there, I thought, well, that's kind of a long shot, but I'll put it on the calendar that way anyway. So I will adjust the calendar and we'll pick up with Hosea verse
good
chapter
man.
8 next
good man.
Week. Well,
do
let's,
we make the announcement yet or do...
Let's make the announcement after we go to
okay.
the Lord here for...
All right.
As we do the first Sunday, and we're doing it the second Sunday this month because we were away last Sunday, we remember the Lord's Supper, which is what Paul, and we do it in a very simple fashion, just in the form of the reminder that the Apostle Paul sent to the church at Corinth. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
That's wonderful. One of the great things that when we were back in Illinois last weekend, we got to attend our old church and have communion there. That was nice.
Yeah. Yeah. Good to see our friends there that we hadn't seen in a couple of years. Thankful for Facebook, with which we can keep up with all of their doings.
Mm-hmm.
And it was quite a joy there. And really interesting, the First Baptist Church in Charleston, Illinois, Pastor Chris Prater, who had just been named the new pastor there 2 years ago, just as we were moving.
Mm-hmm.
And young fellow, ex-Marine.
Yep. Had a wonderful message.
Oh,
man.
Yes. Yeah. You're talking about the working of the Holy Spirit. There are too many churches in America and around the world today that don't teach or preach on it. And he talked about, being caught up in the air someday. So he's talking about prophecy too.
And he was, and he also reminded us that we're not to, I mean, something that we tend to take for granted, don't hide your light under a bushel. I mean, you have been chosen to be representatives of Christ on earth. So, And he gave everybody a little candle, which I thought was a great idea. It's a nice, reminder as you walk out the door, be sure this is lit and visible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so it was a wonderful visit, but as Sharon said, we're glad to be back. And now as we had teased at the beginning of the...
Those who have been watching, though, those who have already liked our Facebook page, Gilbert House Fellowship, they've already seen this.
Probably so.
I shared this morning on Facebook. It was shared to Gilbert House. So you may already know this, but if you don't...
Yeah. In 2018, next year, May 16th, May 6th through 16th, we are going to Israel, And we'd like to invite you to come along. We will be leading a tour of Israel with Dr. Michael S. Heiser and his...
There'll be a lot of dinging going on.
That's right. The daily Heiser reference all through that tour and his lovely wife, Drina. They will be, basically the four of us, essentially, leading this group. We'll be in Israel for 11 days. And the tour is being operated by Lipkin Tours. Now, if you've been following us for a while or Prophecy Watchers, you know Avi Lipkin, who is a very outspoken watchman regarding the threat of Islam.
He loves Christians. He is, of course, a Jew, but he gets it.
He's putting together what he calls the Bible. I forget the official name of it, but it's basically the Bible Party, and he's trying to get it registered in Israel to run candidates for the Knesset.
Mm-hmm.
Because is he trying to warn folks in Israel, look, American Christians, evangelical Christians, are the best friend we have in the world. So let's quit pushing them away.
Mm-hmm.
So Avi is a friend. We met his son, Aaron, at the Rocky Mountain Prophecy Conference last summer. And they both said, hey, if you're going to come to Israel, stay with us. We're happy to have you come over. Well, earlier this year, Daniel Wright, who works with Aaron Lipkin, who is the CEO of Lipkin Tours in Israel.
And he's the genius behind Prophecy Watchers magazine and many of their graphics, their book covers. Yeah. So Daniel, talented man.
Right. He's the one who's developed the banner ad that you will see at my website now, and we'll be posting it everywhere that we are on the web. Contacted us and said, would you like to lead a tour to Israel? And of course, that took about 2 minutes of thought. Like, yeah. And so we looked at some proposed dates, and the dates that we came up with for next year run, again, May 6th through May 16th.
Whoa.
Ouch, sorry about that. that's why I was looking at this thing. I was like, can I move this so it's not quite in the way?
I thought, why? Because you've been doing that the whole time. Every time I start reading, you're looking at your mic.
Yeah, like, this is kind of in the way. Well, it was an experiment, this little pop filter.
I don't like it. That's why I don't have it.
Yeah. Well, May 6th through 16th, and those dates will allow us to be in Jerusalem on May 14th of 2018. Why is that date significant? Because that's the 70th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence by the nation of Israel.
Exactly. That is their 70th birthday, and we will be in Jerusalem that day.
Yeah. So that will be fantastic. But because Aaron, who is a student of history... as is Daniel. Daniel's been writing some really interesting articles for Prophecy Watchers magazine. He's also got his own page there at academia.edu where he posts those articles.
In fact, if you want to read those, we can link to those in the study notes if you want to do that.
Sure. Yeah, I'll do that.
If they're available for anybody to read.
They are.
I assume they are.
Yeah. You need to sign up with an account, but it's free.
Yeah.
And then you can download the PDF files of these. And that's where
I think the free account only allows you to do so many a month, but still.
No, you can download basically whatever you want.
Oh.
It's downloading when you pay for a subscription, which I did, you can do more detailed searches.
Gotcha.
So you can kind of dial in what you're looking for a little more easily. But academia.edu is where I picked up a lot of the research, most of the research, in fact, that went into the Great Inception.
Yeah.
So anyway, Daniel and Aaron are both students of history. Love Israel. Aaron, of course, very proud to be an Israeli. He's also an Orthodox Jew. But they said to us, where would you like to go? And so we sent them a list of potential sites, which kind of fit around Mike Heiser's work, The Unseen Realm and Reversing Hermon. So we will see Mount Hermon. We will see the Grotto of Panias, the gates of, literally the gates of hell,
yes,
according to the ancient world. We will be on the Golan Heights, which was the kingdom of Og of Bashan. Mike's suggestion, we visit the Decapolis, which was where Jesus cast the demon who said, our name is Legion, for we are many.
Yes, which happened right after the Transfiguration.
Yeah.
Not coincidence.
Right. We will go to Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. In fact, we need to contact Dr. Randall Price and see if he's going to be there at this time.
Yes.
Mental note. We'll go to the Valley of Elah, where David slew Goliath. And of course, we will be in Jerusalem to see all the sites in Jerusalem. But the best part is we get to pick Mike Heiser's brain for 10 days.
You know, and the great thing is, honestly, it's not cheap to go over there. It really is not. But they've made this the price as approachable as possible. They're allowing you to make several payments in advance of the date fly. So it's not going to be an all, you know, you have to pay for it all now. But these are 4-star hotels.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be a comfortable place to stay.
Right.
You know, lots of air conditioning. It includes 2 meals a day.
Right. So this
and your air transportation, and also includes basic Israeli medical insurance. So
right.
If something happens to you over there, then you will not be cast adrift, so to speak.
Right. So it's and Aaron Lipkin is doing this for a number of other ministries. I'll be honest. They figured out that this is a great way to market their services. They contact a ministry like Prophecy Watchers or Skywatch TV.
Mm-hmm.
And it was our suggestion that we get Mike Heiser on this tour. Said, can we make room for Mike and his wife and bring them along? And like, well, sure. Because Mike obviously has a group of people that follow him.
Mm-hmm.
They found that by approaching us and saying, would you like to lead this tour? They can basically market their services to people much more easily than if they were just running newspaper ads or magazine ads or something. But they're working with some of the largest ministries in the country, which speaks to their level of professionalism. I'll just mention one. I see he's got 3 tours scheduled between now and next summer. That is Dr. Jim Garlow and his wife, Rosemary
Garlow.
Oh, yeah, that's huge. Yeah, Skyline Church in San Diego is a... Well, it's a mega church, and they've got 2 tours this year and 1 next year through Lipkin Tours. So I presume that Dr. and Mrs. Garlow wouldn't be going back again and again and again if Aaron Lipkin was doing a poor job on these tours.
Exactly.
So, but we've met Aaron and very impressed with the young man. We met Avi. We know Avi. Avi has made trips out to visit us in Crane, gone out of his way while he's elsewhere in the country just to stop by and see us. So
we'll see if we can get him out here again. I'm sure that he'll be back in the United States at some point between now and then, and see if we can get him in and talk to him about this. And we're probably going to Skype with Aaron.
We're going to Skype with Aaron in the next week or so, and Aaron will be in the U.S. around in November. And so we hope to get him out here to Skywatch TV and do a program on Israel and what the sites, what sites we'll see in November. But again, there'll be a link in the study notes to the page at Lipkin Tours. And as Sharon said, it's not cheap. It is including flight and all. It's over $4,000 US, but that does include airfare, 4-star hotel accommodation for the 11-day tour, plus 2 meals a day, plus the medical insurance. So there's a lot rolled into that fee.
It's a really wonderful deal, actually. And think about this. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You may go to Israel again. You may have been there before, but you will not have been in Jerusalem on this 70th birthday.
Yeah. Yeah, this really is a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and we just feel blessed that this opportunity has been made available to us. Not just because we get to pick the sites that we're going to see and see some of the key conflict zones in the long war between the small g gods and Yahweh, their creator. We will be, you know, in Jerusalem. We'll see the Temple Mount. We'll see where, that's where Armageddon will take place. Mm-hmm. Most people will think, oh no, that's the Valley of Megiddo. And that's part of the tour. But, you know, Mike made it clear, okay, look, we're not going to say that that's where Armageddon takes place, right? Yes. I said, no, I agree with you. It's going to be on the Temple Mount.
Harmoid.
Yes. So we'll get to see all of these cool things. The 70th anniversary of Israel's... God, we just talked about this in the book of Hosea, when God brings his people back to the land.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean, think about this. 100 years ago, when Sykes and Pico were hammering out their agreement, when... what was that? The letter that was sent out by
Balfour?
The Balfour Declaration was being put out there. Israel was still just a concept in the minds of Zionists. It was not a reality. It wasn't until 1948, and we'll be there on the 70th anniversary of that date, seeing all these great sites, and there with one of the preeminent scholars of the Bible and Israeli and Egyptian history on Earth today, Dr. Michael Heiser. So... we've mentioned this to a few people already, and we're already, today is the first day that this is official. Mm-hmm. We've already got about a dozen people who are saying, we're in!
Yeah, and that's why we're saying to you, you know, if you want to do this, then you have to make the decision soon, because this will sell out very quickly.
Yeah. This is not going to be a huge tour with hundreds of people, believe me. We're probably looking at dozens.
Yeah.
And probably less.
I think it's like 35 people on one bus and something like that, maybe 40. But.
And we may do two buses at most. Yeah. But
they prefer to only do one, actually.
Yeah. Yeah. So,
this is a limited, time opportunity. So if you've ever wanted to go to Israel and you think between now and, you know, in the next 6-8 months that you can come up with the money. We highly recommend it.
Yeah, but to reserve a spot, basically, you just need a deposit at this point.
And then you have so many payments between now and then.
Right. So anyway, all of that information will be linked from the show notes today. And we are just really grateful. You know, God is opening some doors that we just never expected. I mean, when I would not have thought, you know, before that first phone call a few months back that this was that, you know, go to Israel. Yeah, it would be nice to do, but
will never happen. And you said it took us all of 2 minutes. I'm not even sure it took that long. The whole hesitation was, we need to email Tom and find out how he feels about this. And the reply was great.
Yeah. So God bless Tom Horn for, because, you know, again, this is not an official Skywatch TV thing. But he is okay with us talking about it on Skywatch TV.
So and we will probably be doing some photography and filming while we're over there. So
absolutely. So we are very grateful and blessed to be doing that. And you know, and all of this, you know, we may be there are other doors that may be opening. We won't talk about that until those are reality. But we're going to Roswell, New Mexico for the UFO Festival, which is also a 70th anniversary.
I know. What is it? 70th? Strange things. Yeah. Yes. Speaking of strange, you're going to be talking with the alien stranger later.
Yeah, Guy Malone. So that'll be on Sci-Friday next week. A guy is putting together a conference in Roswell that challenges the official narrative that an E.T. crashed in the desert there, and all of the speakers at his conference, and this is why we're going there. Mike Heiser will be one of the speakers, but others are challenging the idea that it was an extraterrestrial craft, and that will be part of a documentary that Skywatch TV is working on for the end of the year.
Or next year.
Yeah.
Let's go on the safe side. I say it'll be available sometime next year.
But I'm sure that the research that we'll pull together, Josh and I are working on a book, and so...
You know, a lot of people aren't aware of that. That's sort of, you guys are still writing it. That's still on the QT, but you have to get excited about that, the fact that the two of you are writing a book.
Well, you know, as long as I can keep Josh under control, and he gets awfully excited about stuff. And
he starts running back and forth, his little ears flapping in the wind. Oh, sorry, that's Sam. I don't know. They're both our kids.
They're both so cute. Yeah. So, yeah, we're looking forward to that. That's going to be a real hoot. We'll bring back some really interesting film from Roswell, I'm sure. Some of those, you know, workshops and stuff, like make your own goggles and you get to keep them.
Oh,
that's great. Yeah.
Yes. Can we wear those on the plane and then not get kicked off?
We'll find out. Close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together today over your word. And it is, so eye-opening as we read through your word with an eye to the divine counsel and the long struggle, this rebellion between these entities, these beings that you created who chose to reject your authority, just as we humans have rejected your authority. And as we read your word and see your desire to restore us to a right relationship, but that you do it by correcting us as a parent would lovingly correct a child, even though it makes the child unhappy and may cause some pain and heartache, that is done from a spirit of bringing us back into full reconciliation. You've brought your people back to the land. You have established a plan through your Son, Jesus Christ, to bring us back to you in a day when we will be brought back into the divine council and introduced to the congregation. Lord, we so look forward to that day. And Lord, what a privilege it will be to lay eyes on the mountain where you have established your name forever, in your city, Jerusalem. We pray, Father, that we take none of this for granted, and that in all this we give you glory and praise. And always, Father, with our eyes focused on Christ and him crucified, for it is through his shed blood that we are saved. There is no other name under heaven by which men are saved. Lord, we pray for those who are preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth, those who are faithfully and courageously giving the hope that they have in Christ Jesus and sharing it with gentleness and respect to an unbelieving world. Lord, we pray that your Spirit moves in the hearts of those who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ to draw them to you. And Lord, we pray for your providence, for your strength, for your comfort, for those who are suffering physically, emotionally, financially, and spiritually. Lord, you have blessed us beyond measure, and we are grateful. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with